weeks ago, I spoke about it's all about purpose. And we looked just briefly, Jesus came with a purpose. In 1 John 3:8, it says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest. When we look at all the letters that Paul wrote, when he wrote them to the churches, there was a purpose, there was a reason for the letter. Because every letter is to build us in some way or to fix something in us. And so we need to understand that right from the beginning, God has a purpose for us. We all need to be on this page. You all need to know God has a purpose for you. Right now, you might feel like a square peg in a round hole. We do get there. But that doesn't mean that God's not watching, God's not leading, whatever. That's just a feeling for the moment, but that's not what God's doing. Come on. It's true, because we all get those feelings. So I want to just build onto that a little bit tonight, and I want to speak on purpose requires focus. Purpose requires focus. And I love that statement that Pierre said with the quote of Will. He says, aim high, stay low, glorify God. It's called focus. You aim high. You see, there's that whole thing. If you're not aiming for something, you're sure going to hit it. Yeah? Nobody goes into war, and when they try to destroy the enemy, he's going like this. Guaranteed, you will not hit the enemy. In fact, the enemy will hit you. So we need to understand that. When we read the Bible, we get to realize that God wants you and I to be focused. So in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these other things. You see, we seek the other things, and then we tag the kingdom at the end. God wants you and I to become focused so that we build His kingdom, and out of the building the kingdom, the rewards and the blessing of God just follow. You're allowed to agree, because it's true. Proverbs 14, listen, it says this, verse 12. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's ways of death. You see, sometimes you and I, we get the cat by the tail. And then we wonder why life is not working out. Because we focused on the wrong part. And that's why it can turn around and bite you. So there are many different ideas and perspectives out there, and many different ways people process things. But I want to say this, God's word works. If you and I don't settle that thing in our mind that God's word works, and He says, I am watching over my word. So it works. And the Lord is only committed to His word. He's not committed to anything else. And in His word, He says, I will build my church. He is focused. That when He draws people together, when He puts giftings together, and He puts different characters together that seem to rub each other up the wrong way every now and then. But it's okay. Because He said, I will build my church. Because I get to find out in my Christian life that God puts other people in my life to file me smooth. Gets rid of all my rough edges. I hope you haven't found that as well. Isaiah 26 verse 3, it says, you will keep in perfect peace, listen to this, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I want you, don't put up your hand. But I want you to answer on the inside. How many of you have found that our minds are one of our biggest challenges? It runs wild. And then, you know that telephone thing? You know that telephone thing? You can put 10 people up over here. You whisper something into this person's ear, and it goes to this other side. And the message on this side is never what started. And so what happens, that's in life. You hear something via someone who said, who heard, who thought, who, and then you build your life on that thing. And then all of a sudden, you're wondering why thunder and lightning arrives. So here's the deal. Purpose produces focus, and focus helps me to connect my purpose. purpose produces focus, and focus helps me to connect to my purpose. I've got to get focus. You see, purpose on being and living and fulfilling what you and I were created for. So that means that every time you get together where the word of God is going to be spoken, that is an appointment that God has with you. That is why he strongly says in Hebrews 10, forsake not the gathering together of the brethren as is the habit of some. Let me throw something out there for you. I want you to imagine you've got an appointment at a coffee shop. You're meeting somebody and you go there and you set that whole side of it, but your life is under pressure and they just don't pitch. Are you happy? No. And I wonder how God works sometimes when what he thinks. He says, there's a meeting that's planned. The word's going to be ministered. And I want to impart something into someone's life, and they just don't pitch. I woke up this morning, I just don't feel like being here. So yeah, we just don't go. I want to ask us, will we take serious every time I have the opportunity to hear the word? Because his word is what's going to change you and I. We've got to get focused. Here's what I also found in life. When I show the enemy that I will back out of something just because I feel a little bit, just don't feel like it today. Man, he will orchestrate that regularly in your life. Just so he can keep you and I away from being fed the word. Here's another thing. It says, he sent his word and it healed. Every time you and I are hearing the word, it's healing something in us. So you go to the doc, he prescribes some antibiotic for you. How many of you feel better after the first tablet? Nothing. How many of you feel better after everything? You've got one left. No, it's after you've finished everything that the thing can really kick in. Now, I'm not a doctor, but that's kind of like I feel when I'm taking that stuff. And so we need to know the purpose in making our lives count for something. Live that way. When I wake up in the morning, Lord, this is not just another day. This is the day that you made, and I am going to rejoice and be glad in it. Mountain, no mountain. Challenge, no challenge. I'm going to put on joy. I'm going to do everything that I can. Put on a spirit of praise upon my life so that when I face the mountain, I at least face it happy. Purpose in giving our lives meaning and fulfillment. Things this world has to offer you, it entertains you for a short period of time. How many of you go in and bought a new car? It's been like a dream for so long. And after a week, that car also has to get washed. And it also eventually gives you trouble, then you have to fix it. So it's a dream and a desire, and I'm not saying don't do that. I live that way. I set myself goals and things that I work towards. But I don't build, my world's not built around that. My world is built around Jesus. That's it. That thing gives me fulfillment. Purpose to connect with Jesus. That means, now, you've got to, please listen to me. I'm not asking us to isolate ourselves, but you can't be hanging around people that's draining you and you expect to stay full of fire. Somewhere along the line, you've got to be hanging around people that are going to inspire you, that are going to speak into your life, that are going to encourage you. You've got to be filling up so that you can give out. Stay connected to Jesus. Preaching myself happy tonight, I'm telling you. Not sure about you, but I've had to purpose in my heart to serve God. How many of you found serving God's easy? I call no winner. I'm telling you that sometimes life is so difficult. You say, Jesus, all I'm trying to do is serve you. Why is life so difficult? Well, now you know that there's an enemy out there. And he wants to grab you, and he wants to derail you, and he wants to distract you, and he wants to do all those kind of things. And you and I have got to be determined in our heart. Joshua came to the end of Joshua 24, I think it is. He's trying to leave the nation of Israel to serving God, and they keep on running off and they're serving idols. And eventually he says, you guys can do whatever you want, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We make that decision. Purpose in your heart to serve Him. You're going to have to fight for that. You're going to have to fight the currents of life, the things that keep on drawing you away or want to. You're going to have to fight the temptations and the disappointments and the hurts and the betrayals. All those things are just part of life. Do you know what they said about me? Yeah, I know. It was terrible. They also said it about me too. You're not alone in the things that you're facing. And nowhere in the Bible does God say it's easy to serve Him. But He does say, pick up your cross. And when I kind of like think of that cross, I think of the pain and everything that Jesus went through when He picked up the cross. And I guarantee you, we might not experience it to that extent, but there's pain connected to carrying this cross that He has for us. And I'm going to have to ignore feelings. My mind is a challenge, and my feelings, my emotions are another thing that is a tool in the hand of the enemy. And if I don't bring those things under control, they're going to wag me instead of me wag them. David gets to a time in his life and he says, oh my soul, why are you so downcast? The way I said that almost sounded like I was using bad language there. But anyway. So I've had a purpose in my heart to serve the Lord. And we're going to take big punches. And serving the Lord is not about a feeling. It is about a commitment and determination. And this is the word that the Bible uses, being fully persuaded. Being fully. Let's look at that in Romans 8. It says, against all hope. So he's speaking about Abram. In the hope of believing and just to rewind, it's connected to when God said you can have a son. And he says you're going to have nations and all that in your lineage. And he says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. So remember that when this was spoken to him back in Genesis, he had all these challenges of how is this thing going to happen? I'm a Madala now. And this is not fruitful times in my life. Verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. I wonder what that body felt like at 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb had also died, was dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. I want you to underline that in your Bible because that is so important. There's going to be times that God's going to speak a promise to you, and in the natural, you're going to say, this is impossible. It is impossible. So I want to give you a very quick testimony right now. The older you get, and especially when you get over the age of 60, getting a bond from the bank is very difficult. And because they want to know that you can pay this bond over a period of time. So we've just been in the process where we were able to buy a house and we needed a bond and God did an absolute miracle. So in the natural, it was totally impossible. But God. And so it's connected to this over here where it says that he didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Verse 21, being fully persuaded. How fully persuaded are you and I that God's hand is on my life and your life? Are you fully persuaded? You have to answer that. Because if you don't settle that thing, the enemy is gonna mess with you. He's gonna throw things at you. He's gonna stimulate thoughts. He's gonna have people make comments about you that's really going to throw you off course. You and I have got to be fully persuaded in our heart. God, you've called me. I don't understand. If I look at my own life, I don't know why God called me. I don't know why he does the things that he's done. I don't know why he's taken me on the serious route of all the places that we've been to. I don't understand that. But all I've ever got to place is that, God, wherever you put me, I'm going to give you my best. That's all. That's the only thing that I can do. I'm going to give you my best. I'm going to do my best. And I'm going to trust you in that. So it says, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Being fully persuaded. So can I lead you in a confession? Can I do that? Say this to yourself. I want you to imagine you're standing in front of the mirror. And I want you to say this like you believe it. I am fully persuaded. Okay, can I be honest with you? If I was the enemy listening to you, I am not convinced that you are fully persuaded. Reality. You're just saying it because I've asked you to say it. And you see, if you're just going to just say it for the sake of saying it, well, then God bless you. But you see, you've got to mix faith with this thing. Have you seen the guys that are going to try to pick up heavy weights and all that kind of stuff? What they do? I mean, they slap themselves. They do all crazy things. Why? Because they are fully persuaded. I'm going to pick this thing up. It's going to feel like it's going to break my body, but I'm going to pick this thing up. So I'm going to ask you again. Can you say it? I am fully persuaded. That God, you've called me. Your hand is on my life. And I will fulfill my purpose. Say that again. I am fully persuaded that you've called me. That your hand is on my life. And I will fulfill my purpose in Jesus' name. Isaiah 26:3 says, he will keep in perfect peace. Who? The mind that has stayed on him. Peace does not come from being stayed on your work environment. It doesn't come because your life is entertained by the economy and how it's not doing all that well. It doesn't come by what people have been saying about you. Peace comes when my mind is fixed on who Jesus is and what he says. He has the final say. You and I have got to determine that in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Listen to what Paul says. Says we. He's not talking about the Lord. He says we. Which means you and I. And he says there, we are demolishing. That word demolishing. We are casting down. We are bringing down. Arguments and every pretension or anything that's higher than the name of the Lord in your life. He says we're bringing those things down that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. How many we's are in there? A lot. In fact, everything that happens there, it's a we. We are persuaded, therefore we take captive the thought. We are positioning ourselves. We are believing God's word. It's something that you and I have to do. You're getting quiet, but it's okay. It's Sunday evening. You're ready for the week. It's coming. So in Africa, I think maybe in the world, there are a couple of military leaders that have become the leader of a nation. How did they get themselves there? Through a coup. They put themselves there. And they hijacked the nation or the system or the whatever to get themselves there. How did they do that? They used force. They used aggression. They used intimidating stuff. There's a lot of stuff that they use to get themselves there. I want to tell you right now that every thought that is contrary to what God wants for your life is going to do exactly the same. It's going to use tactics to be able to get into your mind, to take your mind captive. And that is how the enemy works. He plays dirty. So Paul helps us a little bit in Philippians chapter 3, reading from 10. He says, I want to know Christ. And I'm sure that's the cry of everyone. But more than know the cry. And the power of his resurrection.
what he did at the cross, what he accomplished at the cross. I want to get to know that. And the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in his death, in other words, dying to myself, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already attained all of this or have already been made perfect, but listen to his words now. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on. I press on. When you wake up in the morning, quiet time is not the thing that you just automatically do. You choose to do it. Getting into the Word, it's not something that you automatically do. You choose to do that. You set those things. You press on. You make those. You organize your day. You do something. You structure it. Why? To put Jesus at the top. Number one. Brothers, I do not consider myself having taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, and here it is. Forgetting what is behind. All of us are messed up. All of us have fallen to the prey of the enemy and tactics and all that kind of stuff. He says, forgetting what's behind and straining forward. How much straining? It's hard work. That means it needs focus. I need to focus on this thing towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. All of us are mature, who are mature should take such a view of things. So purpose requires me to be focused. In James 1:6 it says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person, which person? That person, which is the one that doubts and because of doubt is tossed with like the sea, shall not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8, such a person is double-minded and unstable in all their ways. We need to become focused. We need to build our life on the concrete of the Word. If God said it, that settles it. That's going to happen. I don't allow my head to think how it's going to work. I don't invite it to the party. I tell it what's going to happen. When my faith level is needing an injection, I declare the word to myself. I don't let myself say what I feel. I need to keep my mouth from declaring what I shouldn't be declaring. God wants us to be effective. We become effective by becoming selective. Now, please don't hear what I've not said. I don't become selective in who I mix with and all that kind of stuff. But I've got to be selective in the sense of what's going to fill me to overflowing so that I can be a vessel of life where I go. I've got to be selective. I can't do everything either, so therefore I have to be selective. So that's why in church life we raise up everybody. Why? So that everybody can be ministered to. Please don't hear what I've not said. But effectiveness connects me to my focus. And that becomes... So let's look at Paul's life. And he said this, I want to know Christ. Not because he wanted to be the greatest apostle. He didn't say that because he wanted to plant most churches. He didn't say that because he wanted to impact most people. He did it. He said, I want to know Christ. Why? Because he wanted to fulfill what God had called him to. That's it. He wasn't putting himself up there to become somebody that's untouchable. In 2 Timothy 4, it's verse 7, he says this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I've kept the faith. In other words, the job's done. There's a job for you and I. As we focus on that, at the end of our life, I'm sure you want to hear these words, well done and good and faithful servant. That which you were assigned to do, you've accomplished that one and is done. So remember this. Don't confuse activity and productivity. They're two different. I can be very active but not productive. If I'm very active and not productive, all I am is a busybody. So here's the thing. When you and I don't have purpose and we don't become focused, then what happens is it becomes difficult for you and I to be at the right place at the right time. I want you to remember the statement. Somebody is waiting on the other side of your obedience. The people that brought the prophetic words up, there are people on the other side of your obedience. When you bring that, it releases God into something. When you and I make appointments, it's like you wake up in the morning and all of a sudden you've got somebody in you're thinking about it and you think, why? I don't really know. But what do? You pick up the phone and you give them a call. Somebody's waiting on the other side of your obedience. Just pick up the phone. Make the call. You don't know what's going to come out of that thing. Doesn't matter. All you're doing is you're putting yourself in a place so God can use you. And here's the deal. If you're not faithful in the little, pick up the phone and make the call, then what's going to make you faithful with the bigger things that God has stored for you down the road? So it starts all with the little things. That's why we've got to become focused. Oh, Lord, but it's such a tiny thing. Come on, give me something more. No, just be focused with this one. Be faithful with this, the others will come. Be an instrument in fulfilling God's plan. So focus helps us to break through barriers the enemy has used to paralyze us. Walt Disney. Know him? What's very interesting that Walt Disney worked for a cartoon company kind of thing right in the beginning. And they actually fired him because they said he didn't have what it took. It's amazing. So there's something that you must remember. What people say about you, let them say. It doesn't matter. What God says about you is more important. And if God says that I've called you and I've set you aside, and if God says I'm putting you over here, and if God says, then that's what you listen to, and that's what you do, and that's who you become, because that's what produces things. Thomas Edison, we know him, Mr. Lightman. I think he did lots of other things. But I remember hearing that after he had done the 100th globe that had failed, he said, I found 100 ways on how the globe will not work. You see, listen, I understand that because I land up there as well, is that these things, when you do something and it doesn't work, it's kind of like, yeah. And it does give us a wobbly. I understand that. But remember this, God's not overlooked you. Oh, you failed. Okay, so I'll have to go and find someone else. No. Picks us up, dusts us off. Says, come on. I've put it on the inside of you. I've put this thing inside you. You've got to discover it. You've got to find how this thing's going to work. I love watching this engineering video stuff and how they make these massive bridges and how they come up with how they build these things and the engineering that goes behind. I'm thinking, man, where did you get your head that you can think of stuff like that? But that's how God wired them up. What time did I start? 2 hours ago. Okay. Let's read about Mary and Martha. In Luke chapter 10, wrong place. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. So Mary and Martha says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to the village where a woman named Martha opened a home to him. She had a sister, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Yes, remember, purpose, focus. That's what we're talking about. But Martha was distracted. What? Distracted. Means she wasn't focused. By all the preparation that had to be made, she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And Jesus' response, Martha, Martha, the Lord answers, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Wow. So you just thought that you were sitting around and doing nothing. No. Every bit of time that you spend in his presence, at his feet, is valuable time. It's valuable. This life is like a treadmill that's running. And it wants you to go faster and faster and faster and faster and do more and give more. And have you noticed how technology has just demanded more from you? Because you don't have to be at work. You can do it at home and emails and WhatsApps and the stuff just doesn't stop. And it gets you busier and busier and busier. What is trying to do? The enemy is trying to get you to push Jesus out the back. I can't because there's too much time. There's too much things I've got to do. So remember, things we fight for our attention, but we'll have to choose what drives us. Things will fight for our attention, but we will choose what drives us. Distraction means to have a divided mind. And so the question, who gave us our mind? Did you know God gave you your mind? Why do you think he gave you your mind? I believe number one is that he would fill it. That he would take preeminence in my thinking. And that I was almost going to use the word entertain, but he doesn't entertain us. He wants to be the very thing that we think about in everything, in my working environment, everything. He wants us to be the very focal point of his life. And so what we need to understand is our mind is the engine room that directs our life. So that's why the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. And here's a very interesting thing. You will go and look back in history. So let's take flying, for example. I'm not too sure. I wasn't around there, but I'm presuming that this was the thing. The Wright brothers must have spoken about the principle of flying and all the physics and stuff behind it. And I'm sure that they spoke to people around them. And I wonder what they said. This can never happen. So here's the thing I want to say to you. The people that say it will never happen, never do it. And the people that say there is a way are the people that find it and do it. Go and look. And so what happens is, because God has given us our mind and he wants our mind to be focused on him. That's what Isaiah 26 said. So therefore, the absence of peace means the absence of the presence of the Lord upon our life, and especially allowing him to take priority in our mind. Colossians 3:15, let. That word let means allow. But the opposite is to not let. Not allow. So you and I, this is a good English lesson for those of you going back to school this week, just to get you back into the flow of things. So the Bible says let. In other words, it's your and my choice. Let the peace of Christ rule. So when there's chaos, it's not the most natural thing that has to that will just happen in your life. You and I now force that thing into place. Let the peace of Christ rule. In Philippians 4:7, and I just hit the wrong place again. Philippians 4:7, it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. In other words, it's going to mess with your head. It says, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. What? The peace of God. 3 John 2, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. What makes up your soul? My mind, my will, my emotions. He says, I pray that you would prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers. Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your I hope this is kind of like tying itself together in our thinking to that. So Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. He says, for God has not given us what? A spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. God's not giving you a spirit of fear. So every time fear pitches, shows up at the party, he was not invited. He gate crashed. And the only reason why I can get crash is because I'm not allowing the Word of God to permeate my thoughts. So we see from Scripture, our mind plays a big role in how my walk with the Lord, and it's our responsibility to guard it and to fill it. So that's why he says meditate on his word. Are we okay? Coming back to Mary and Martha. So in John chapter 11, Lazarus is not well. Mary and Martha send word to Jesus. The one that you love is sick. And in verse 21, Martha, when Jesus arrives, Martha says this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That was Martha. Remember Martha and Mary? One that was busy with everything that the Bible says was distracted. Okay? And Mary, the one that sat at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus said, that which she has chosen will not be taken away from her. So remember those two things in this response of here. Verse 25, Jesus. So look at how Jesus has to respond to Martha, who's so busy and is so distracted. He says there, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. So he's trying to get her to a place of being established in who he is. And understand the big picture. Verse 32, when Mary reaches the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have. Said exactly the same thing, totally different posture. So both sisters have the same thing. Martha just makes the statement, but Mary says it from a position of worship. Why? Because she was accustomed to that. She had trained herself. She'd become focused on the important things. What's the difference now in how things happen? So Martha, Jesus is trying to encourage her how to stand in this time of shaking. He who believes. Mary, when you read it in verse 33, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Totally different response. In verse 34, Jesus asked, where did you lay him? And the Bible says that Jesus wept. And when Jesus said in verse 39, take away the stone, listen to Martha. Remember, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now he wants to raise him from the dead. And her says, Lord, it is already 4 days and there'll be a bad odor. No faith connected there. No being totally persuaded Jesus can. Can you see that? And Jesus again has to remind her, verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Two different sisters, two different perspectives. Martha's worried about things. Mary's always just found at Jesus' feet. Proverbs 4:25, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Watch where are you going? Message says this, keep your eyes straight ahead. Ignore all the sideshow distractions. You see, focus does not come naturally. It requires discipline. I have to discipline myself. In so many distractions in the world today, I've got to discipline myself. And the things that I shouldn't be exposed to, I've got to put things in place so that I don't get caught up by that. So let me tell you what I do. Where my laptop is in the lounge where everybody works around. So if anything ever comes up on my screen, everybody can see it. Why? Because I am putting protective mechanisms in place because I don't want to get caught. Focus. Focused people make commitments, not excuses. Have you ever spoken to somebody and they say they've always got a reason why they were not able to do something or whatever they committed themselves to? Have you ever talked to people like that? See, because when you're not focused, you always got an excuse of why you couldn't. But people of purpose, they say a boer maak 'n plan. And that's it. Coming close to an end. Luke 12, 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, man, who appointed me to judge or an arbitrator between you? When he said this to them, then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Okay, so that's the motivation of why he wanted stuff divided. Okay, and so he told them a parable. It says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grains and all my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. He had lost focus. Life had become about things. Life had become about himself. His whole world was now centered around himself. And I want to say that even though you got a life, and yes, you need to have family time, and yes, you need to have holidays, and there's nothing wrong with having toys. I have toys. I've got a motorbike. I love riding the thing, all that kind of stuff. We focus on building God's kingdom. But all work, no play makes Johnny a dull boy. He makes this Johnny a dull boy anyway. So, but God said to him, you fool, every night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be. Anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. So you and I, we need to become focused about being rich towards God. That's not a natural thing. How many of us are naturally generous? We're not. We have to be. Some of us are, because that's just our gifting. But what happens is we have to teach ourselves to become generous. So in this family, my wife's an extremely generous person. I've had to learn. And the reason why I had to learn is because I grew up in an extremely poor environment. So anything that you could get hold of, man, you grabbed hold of and you looked after it. Anything. And my life was all about hand downs. So by the time I had got something, it had gone through three lives already. So we need to understand about how being generous. So to fulfill God's purpose, it requires focus, and then I have to stay focused. So it's easy to be generous once, but to live a life of generosity is a whole other story. Because every day I'm having to say, where can I? And you're looking for opportunities to be able to do that. And so for everything I should be doing, there might be a million reasons of why I can't, but there might only be one reason why I can or I should, and I choose the one above the million. And one of those is going to be, I actually shouldn't be, I'm not the right person for the job. That's one thing that many of us fight every single day. I'm not the right person for the job. If ever God touches your heart and creates an opportunity for you to get involved in something in your kingdom life, that'll be the first thing that kind of, you're not the right person for the job. And so focus makes me do it just for that one reason. So the question, why did a whole generation die in the desert as they came out of Egypt and on the way to the promised land? Because they lost focus. When life got tough, difficult, they said, we want to go back to Egypt. They want to go back to slavery. And I want to say, on the journey to where God's taking you, it's going to get rough. But it's okay. You will make it through. There is something on the inside of you that when we go through tough times, it breaks open something that you didn't realize you had. A capacity that you never thought you could. And if you don't believe that, just take my word for it. I promise you. So we will always go back to, if we lose focus, we will always go back to who we used to be. Those of you that are backslidden, what did you go back to? You went back to who you used to be. You went back into the things that you were freed out of. That's what happens. And so that's why we've got to keep on, and that's why Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returns to the vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. So Paul helps us as we land tonight in 2 Corinthians 5:9. It says, so we make it our goal. We become focused to please him, whether we're here at home in the body or away from it. We make it our goal to please him. And as I was putting this together, I really just felt God wanted to challenge us. What have we let slip in our life? That we're not doing it all that well anymore. What has he called you to that you are ignoring? What has people, as they've been having conversations, there's certain things that have come up and you kind of like fighting that thing. I want to ask you, will you humbly bow and say, God, I give you everything. That which you want me to be, I will become. Amen. If you aim for nothing, you're surely going to hit it. Let's aim.